Have your Bibles tonight. I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The title of tonight's message is Inner Simplicity. Inner Simplicity. And I ask that you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Just one verse tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. How about we try 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. I tell you what, we'll just read it right off the screen. Say, yeah, there's a reason I do this. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that has been set aside, and we have come together, Lord, to gather into your light and into your presence, and just to raise you up to the position that you deserve, and to worship you tonight. And Father, we have a tendency to put so many things in the way and to add so many decorations and ornaments to that, when in fact all that we need to do is come before you in your presence and just listen or just speak or just sit to do simply. And we pray tonight, Father, that we would begin down that path as a body and as individuals to prepare ourselves to be able to do that. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This idea of simplicity, being simple, seems like it is something that we focus on so often. In fact, I actually end up making a substantial amount of money each year off of people seeking to be simple and seeking to get into the simple life. And I make that money through selling eggs and chicks and chickens and pigs and produce and knowledge. I go all over the state of Tennessee working for the Tennessee Farmers Co-op, doing presentations and talks with people about how to get back to the simple life. Well, I'm going to tell you what this. Let me tell you the simple life. The simple life is get in your car and go to Walmart. Okay, that's how you. That's the simple way. Anybody that has a garden bigger than two tomato plants on your back porch will tell you the simple way to do it is just to go buy it. But everyone is seeking to fulfill this simple life, and it's not something that is new. I'm going to read to you tonight from one of the great theologians of the 20th century, a man named Ronnie Van Zant. And some of you, that name is going to catch you and you're going to say, what theology does he have? But listen to what he says. He says, "Mama told me when I was young, come sit beside me, my only son, and listen closely to what I say, and if you will do this, it'll help you some sunny day. Oh, take your time, don't live too fast. Troubles will come and they will pass. You'll find a woman and you'll find love. Oh, don't forget, son, there's someone up above. And be a simple kind of man. Oh, be something that you love and understand. Baby, be a simple kind of man. Oh, won't you do this for me, my son, if you can? Forget your lust for the rich man's gold. All that you need is in your soul. And you can do this, oh baby, if you try. All that I want for you, my son, is to be satisfied. And be a simple kind of man. Oh, be something you love and understand. Baby, be a simple kind of man. Oh, won't you do this for me, son, if you can?" And for those of you who think, Ronnie Van Zant, where do I know that name? He is the songwriter and lead singer for the group Lynyrd Skynyrd. And in 1977, he wrote those words. Be a simple kind of man. Be a simple kind of man. Let's get back to this simple life. Let's just make things simple. The problem is, that simple simply isn't simple. It's not as simple as simply doing. In fact, the Oxford Dictionary gives us four definitions of simple. First of all, it means easily understood or done, presenting no difficulty. I'm going to be honest with you, I do need to come before the church and confess a sin that has been in my life for quite some time, a sin of hatred and malice toward a man that you all know very well. Most of you have never met him, but you know him, and his name is Bob Ross. I hate Bob Ross. I mean, I do. I hate him. I hate him with malice. Not because of his big hair, and not because of the fact that he paints beautiful pictures. I don't even mind him painting these beautiful pictures that I can never accomplish. I don't mind him having baby squirrels, and I don't mind him putting in friendly little trees, but do you know what his most common words are on his show? So simple. He says, God bless, once a show. But you know what he says 50 times every episode? So simple. No, it isn't so simple. It isn't simple. And you just see him beating that brush on there, and you just hear him in the background. And he says, oh, let's just put a little mountain right here. Let's just take this knife and we're just going to just cut it. Just so simple. Oh, it's not! But that's what this definition is about. Easily understood or done, presenting no difficulty. It looks perfectly easy. Until you go to the paint store and try to find the 19 colors that flash on the screen at the beginning of the episode, and that's when I gave up. It can't be that simple. If I have to dig all over Hobby Lobby for 3 hours just to find the paint, there's no way trying to do this is going to be enough. But he makes it look, he presents it with no difficulty. The second definition is this: plain, basic, or uncomplicated in form or design, without much decoration or ornamentation. The third is the chemical definition, a compound or composed of a single element. It's not a compound. We're going to skip three. And then four, of very low intelligence. Now, if you were to do a word search in the Bible, you would find simple, simplicity, simpleness, all of these versions, you would find it in the King James Version of the Bible 22 times. 20 of those times deal with this. A very low intelligence. The Bible, it's not good to be simple in the Bible. 20 of the 22 times you find the word simple in the Bible, it is a term of derision. It means to be of low intelligence, to be of a base sort. Throughout the Psalms and the Proverbs, this is what you find. Even in the prophets, they mock people for being simple. Simple-minded. But there are a few times in the Old Testament, we read one of them there in Corinthians 1:12 or whatever reference it ended up being. I apologize. I promise that's the verse. I don't know what happened to my reference. But the other time we're going to get to a little bit later on where it talks about the simplicity of Jesus Christ. So what we want to pay attention to are these first two definitions. Easily understood or done, presenting no difficulty. And then plain, basic, or uncomplicated in form or design without much decoration or ornamentation. And this second definition is what we really want to strive for. You see, this first definition, we can achieve that. We can make things look simple. When in fact, there's a whole lot of stuff going on. The whole point of being professional, of being considered great and genius at something, is to take something that is extremely difficult and present it with no difficulty. Being able to do that is how athletes make millions of dollars every year. It's how musicians make hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars every year, is not by being plain, basic, or uncomplicated. It is by taking things that are extremely difficult and presenting them with no difficulty. This is a facade. This is not real. Throwing a football 40 yards down the field is hard. And to look at someone who makes it look easy and set that as your goal is really foolish. It really is. It's really foolish. Excuse me. But to take someone or something that is peeled away all decoration, all ornamentation, who is uncomplicated in form or design, this is the simple life. This is the simplicity that we all seek. And that's what we want to begin to look at. If what you're looking for in the simple life is something with no difficulty, just stop. You're not going to find it. But if you're looking for something that is uncomplicated, that is not decorative, that is not ornamental, then stick with me. That's where we're going to go. We're going to look at two examples tonight. And it's all in how we use this word simply. You see, the first definition, presenting no difficulty, is to simply do something. Simply hit the ball. Simply go. But to peel things away and to do them in a non-decorative manner, but in a solid, uncomplicated manner, is to do simply. And those two things are not the same. If I say to you, simply witness, that does not mean the same as if I say to you, witness simply. Let's look at the difference. Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to paraphrase tonight. Go ahead and turn. It's not a long chapter, but I'm going to paraphrase what's going on here. Exodus 17, the children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt. They have come into a very dry place in the desert between Egypt and Canaan, a place called Rephidim. Rephidim, it is a dry place. There is a drought and there is no water anywhere. They are tired and exhausted. And they come to Moses and they say, give us water. Does God care about us? And Moses goes to God and says, you got to do something. They're getting ready to stone me. And God tells him, go out ahead of the people, take the elders with you, and go to the place where you're going to find a big rock. Okay, now imagine this. This is a rock in the middle of the desert. And he says, strike the rock and water will come forth. And they strike the rock and the water comes forth and all the people come in and they begin to drink. Okay, so imagine this picture in your mind. You have a million people who have just come through this time of dry desert. They are famished. They are thirsting. They are weakened. And they have now come to this place and they're trying to rest and recuperate. And out of nowhere comes the nation of Amalek and attacks them in their weakened state. And Moses goes to Joshua and says, all of a sudden Moses and the people look up and here are all of these Amalekites. And they're going to come down and they're going to attack them at a time when they are weak. And Moses says, gather men. Joshua, go gather men. Tomorrow there will be a battle. And I'm going to go up on this mountain and I will oversee and I will bring strength to the people. And so the next day, no time to prepare, no time to choose a battlefield. They must simply fight. You understand that? They're going to simply fight. And they come into the battle. And as long as Moses holds his staff above his head, the battle goes the way of the Israelites. But when he drops his hands, the Amalekites begin to win. And so he stands there and he holds his hands up. And it says that his arms become heavy. So that they go and get a stone. So Moses is up on this mountain overlooking the battle. And he has Aaron and a guy named Hur with him. And they go get a stone. And Moses sits down on this stone. And Hur holds up one arm and Aaron holds up the other. And they stand there together holding up Moses' arms until the battle is won. And sure enough, the battle is won. But do you see the problem here? No doubt, God delivered. But when you must simply fight, the success or failure of the fight hangs on something so trivial as whether a man can hold his arms up. That was what's going to decide the battle. Not strategy, not numbers, not anything else. It's just a matter of, can Moses hold his hand up or can he not? And it wasn't a matter of God's going to deliver them either way. What happened when Moses dropped his arms? They began to lose. Do you see how trivial, how frivolous things hang in the balance when we simply do? Now let's look at another example in Judges chapter 7. And let's compare these. And in Judges chapter 7, we're introduced to a man whose real name is Jerubbaal, but they call him Gideon. And Gideon has been called of God to go and to lead an army against the Midianites. And Gideon puts out a call, and 32,000 people show up. 32,000 soldiers for Israel show up. Excuse me. And God says to Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." So right off the bat, God looks. Now understand, the Midianites have 135,000 people. There's 135,000 soldiers in the Midian army. Camels that are as the sands of the sea. That's the way it describes them down this chapter. God looks down on the 32,000 men who have gathered together with Moses, and He says, this is too many. If you win with 32,000 versus 135,000, they'll think they did it on their own. Go down to the people and tell them, anyone who wants to go home can go home. 22,000 people went home and left Gideon with 10,000. So 10,000 versus 135,000. That's essentially me versus twice the crowd here tonight. 1 to 135. I think I could take you all, but I'm not sure I could take double. Right? So, He says, God says, nope, it's still too many. 10,000 is too many. He says, take everybody down to the river. They all go down to the river, and He says, tell everybody to get a drink. And all those who lean over the water and take their hand and lap water like a dog laying on their belly will stay. And all those who bend down on a knee and take water up in their hand and drink it like they're drinking out of a cup goes home. Or just goes back to their tent. 21,700 people knelt down on one knee. 300 people laid down and drank water like a dog. And God says, those 300 will win this battle. And so, Gideon leads this battle, leads this band. It's not even an army. I don't call it an army. We'll call it a band. Band of 300 men. And Gideon is really, really nervous about this. He's actually terrified. And God says, I want you to sneak down to the camp of the Midianites and see that everything is going to be okay. And if you're really, really nervous, take your servant with you as if one person's going to make a lick of difference, right? But Gideon says, okay, I'll go if I can take somebody with me. So they go down. He and his servant go down and they sit beside a tent. And they're listening to the people that are sitting around a campfire in the Midian army. And one guy says to the other, you're not going to believe this dream I had. I had a dream that a little cake of barley rolled down, so like a muffin, okay? I had a dream that a muffin rolled down off a hill and hit one of our tents. And when it hit our tent, the tent completely fell long ways and we were crushed to death. It's a pretty heavy tent, right? So the man that's sitting here, he says, you know what that's about? Do you know? I know it. I know exactly what that is. That little barley muffin is Gideon, the son of Joash, and he's coming. And Gideon says, if they're having dreams like this and they're already terrified of me, this is going to go awesome. And he runs back up the mountain and he splits the band of 300 men into three parties. So 100, 100, 100. And they completely surround up on this ridge line the army of the Midianites. And every man has a clay pot with a little bit of fire in it. Like a lamp. So like a corn shuck set on fire on one end. And a trumpet. Now what do they not have? No swords. You know why they don't have any swords? The Midianites had taken all the swords years before. There are no swords in Israel. Okay? So they have a trumpet and a pot. And they surround it, and Gideon tells him, when you hear me blow my trumpet and break this pot, you do the same thing. So they all get ready, and they're all waiting on Gideon. All of a sudden, they hear Gideon's one trumpet. And he breaks the pot, and as he breaks the pot, he shouts, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's in verse 18. So he blows it, he drops the pot, and he yells one statement. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. And 300 voices yell this, and all the people down the camp come out, and in all of the confusion, they kill each other. 125,000 men. And then Gideon takes off with him and his 300, chase down the other 10,000 Midianites and catch them and kill them. Some get away, but they capture two kings of the Midianites. And at the end of this, I would like to tell you that it stays simple, but it doesn't. But this is going to be important in a minute. In the end, they want to make Gideon a ruler. And he says, oh no, don't make me a ruler. All I ask of you is that you give me the earring, one earring from everyone who was killed. And so they do. They give him one earring from everyone who killed, 120-something thousand people. And he takes all of those earrings and he melts them together. And he makes an idol and puts the idol in his hometown. And it says that to that day, this is down in chapter 8. It says that when Gideon did this, it became a problem. Let's see here. Down in chapter 8 and verse 27. It says, and all Israel went thither a whoring after that image, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. That's how he ended. I'm going to bring that up in just a minute. But look at what Gideon happens here. He doesn't simply fight. He fights simply. What would it have looked like if Gideon had simply fought? 32,000 people go with no swords, go running headlong into an army of 135,000, depending on what? God to deliver. That would be simply fighting. That's what Joshua did. He grabbed the men he could, that he could get together in one day, and they just went and fought. They simply fought. But Gideon fought simply. One pot, one trumpet, 300 men. Drop the pot, blow the trumpet, drop the pot, shout one thing, we're done. Simple. Simple. And the victory is won. What would it look like if David had simply fought Goliath? It would have looked like Gabe running at Paul Shelton with an Nerf gun. That's what it would have looked like. But David didn't simply fight Goliath. He fought Goliath simply. He went down to a creek. He got five little stones. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round, and round and round and round and round and round and round and round, and up in the air it went, and the giant came tumbling down. Simple. He didn't simply fight. He fought simply. And that's the difference between doing something that presents no difficulty, simply fighting, just run. Just go headlong into that army and see what happens. Just go headlong into that giant and see what happens. Simply doing and peeling away all of the decoration and the ornamentation and the complication and doing simply. This is what biblically doing simply looks like. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, these are the last two verses in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says this. Excuse me. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. That's simple. That's simple. Fear God, keep His commandments. Micah 6:8 says this, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. We sing that regularly. Seek justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And repeat it. That's pretty simple. Or is it? When you peel away all of the decoration and the ornamentation and the complication, that's it. That's what we do. It carries over into the New Testament. John the Baptist told the people this. The people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? And John the Baptist says in Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, He answered and said to them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Simple. Then came also publicans to be baptized. Remember, these were tax collectors, and said to him, Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Did he tell them to stop taking up taxes? No. He said, Just quit stealing. Just quit stealing. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said to them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, but be content with your wages. Don't extort people. Don't be a loan shark. Don't hold little people with a knife to their throat and say, Gimme or die. Don't do that. Just be content with your wages. This isn't sainthood. This isn't giving your body to be burned. Just be content with your wages. Share with those in need. Seek justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with God. Fear God. Keep His commandments. These are things that are simple. Yet we struggle so much to do them. Especially within Christianity. Why? Because we've added so much decoration, ornamentation, complication, so many layers of extra. In fact, what we've truly done is not added these things, we've gone back to them. That's what we used to have. Pretentious, man-pleasing foolishness. And we escape that to come simply to Christ. And this is the other reference to the word simplicity. And this is what Paul says to the Corinthians. The most complicated, confused, confounded church in the entire New Testament. You know why? They were also the most affluent. They were the most affluent. They had the most luxury. They had the most money to work with. So man, did they make things hard. And he says at the end of 2 Corinthians, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Within Christianity, we started off simply, I promise you. Our faith began in simplicity. We simply came. Amen. Christ said, Come, we came. That's it. That's where our simplicity begins. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the beginning of freedom. These are the Latin terms that Martin Luther used in his 95 Theses when he came to the Catholic Church and said, You make things hard. You make Christ hard for the common man. They had all sorts of ceremonies and rituals and caveats and loopholes and requirements. And he said, no. He went back, and here's a crazy thought. He actually began to read the Scriptures. And he said, forget what the Pope says, forget what any priest says, forget what any preacher says. What does the Scripture say? Sola Scriptura. And when you go only by what the Scripture says, you find that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you can't get any more simple than that. That's all there is to it. And that's how we begin. But we return to the elementary things which are of the world. This is what Thomas Kelly writes in his book. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to have to look ahead here a little bit. Testament of Devotions. Thomas Kelly says this: we feel honestly the pull of many obligations and try to fulfill them all. And if we are unhappy, uneasy, strained, oppressed, and fearful, we shall be shallow. And that's what happens with our Christianity. This is why we're shallow Christians. Because we're unhappy, we're uneasy, we're strained, we're oppressed by Christ? By His yoke? Absolutely not. We are strained and oppressed by the yoke that we put upon ourselves. The chains of sin that doth so easily beset us. So that we cannot run with patience the race that is set before us. We are bound down. And we feel all of these obligations in all of these different directions. Not just within our rank and file life. Ministers. Deacons. Men, it just seems like the higher you go, the more obligation you feel. Because it's all good things. But there's only so much of us. But look at what he goes on to say. But we have these hints that there is a way of life vastly richer and deeper than all this hurried existence. A life of unhurried serenity and peace and power. If only, and look at what he says, we could slip into that center with a big C. If we could just slip into Christ, there is unhurried serenity and peace and power in Christ. But the problem is, we're like Richard Foster. This is what Richard Foster says. Richard Foster had been a pastor in a Quaker church for many years when he wrote this. He had written the book Celebration of Discipline, which is one of the first books I read in this study. He followed it up with a book called The Joy of Simplicity. And this is what he says. He says, for years, I loved Him and sought to obey Him. But He remained on the periphery of my life. God and Christ were extremely important to me. But they were certainly not the center. After all, I had many tasks and aspirations that did not relate to God in the least. And he goes on to talk about gardening and swimming in particular. And then he says, I was deeply committed, but I was not integrated or unified. I thought that serving God was another duty to be added onto an already busy schedule. And that's how we approach God. That's exactly how we approach God. Here's my schedule. Here's God. Let me just cram Him in here wherever He will fit. The term we use where I work is it's like trying to stuff 50 pounds of sugar in a 5-pound sack. But that's really what we're trying to do. And it is. And so you go to someone like Stephen Covey. And Stephen Covey, who wrote 7 Habits of Highly Successful People, gives this analogy. He says you got to put in what first? The big rocks. Right? He talks about, he took a jar. He sat down in front of all these people and he took a jar. And he said, how much space can I get anything else in this jar? And they said, yes, there's still space in there. And so he put in all of these big rocks. And he says, is there still space in there? And they said, yes. And so he puts in all of these little gravel pieces. And he says, is there still space? And they said, yes. And so he pours in sand and fills in all of the gaps between the sand. And he says, is there still space in here? And they say, yes. And so he fills it up with water all the way to the very brim of the jar. He says, is there still space in here? And they finally said, no. And he said, here's the lesson. What do you got to put in first? The big rocks. No. That's not how it works with God. God is not a big rock. God is a spirit that rests upon every rock, every gravel, every speck of sand, every atom and compound of water, every air bubble, everything in your life. If you're going to be fully integrated and unified, God is part of all of those things. Every single one. Every necktie in your closet. Every red light on your way to work. Every conversation that you have. That is where we reach simplicity. And you say, Justin, yeah, that sounds simple. But man, is it hard. What did G.K. Chesterton say? He said, I have not found the Christian life to be wanting. I have found it difficult and untried. Yeah, it's difficult. It is. It is difficult. But I'm going to tell you something. It's about the relationship that we want to have with Him. It's about where our priority sets. And you say, I want to get my priorities right. Let me tell you about how priorities go. Priorities are based on crisis. Always. Priorities are always based on crisis. You don't believe me? Let somebody in this church, let some couple in this church, one of them get cancer. See how quickly the other one gets home from work every evening. Let somebody's child get cancer. We quit our job and moved to Memphis and spend all of our time raising money to get that family into McDonald House or whatever. Because why? Now what's happened? Now they got to be with that child. Well, what happened the day before? Was it critical the day before? Are they more of a child now because they have cancer than they were before? No, because now there's a crisis. We are sheep in a land full of wolves. We live in crisis every moment of every day. And that thought should drive where we stand with the one person, the one being who knows what the next 5 minutes is going to hold. You don't think... You think about a... You take any animal. You take any animal. My dog, Duncan, is the most fearful animal I believe I've ever seen. And when we go out somewhere, if I go out in the woods with him, when we go on walks every now and then, I take all my dogs. And I hear a noise, or we hear a noise, something big and loud or whatever. Do you know where that dog ends up? Right between my knees. Because suddenly there's something to be afraid of. And he knows the one thing on the whole face of the earth, not the other dogs, they'll eat him first chance they get. But get to me. Get to me and everything's going to be okay. You take a little kid. This has happened several times here in this church. It happens to Jordan all the time. Jordan has, I don't know, he just has these universal legs that look like the legs of every other father on the planet. Right? And so some kid will be standing there and they won't be paying attention and they'll reach over and they'll get a hold of Jordan's pant leg. And they'll stand there and then all of a sudden they look up and they realize that ain't Dad. And as soon as they realize that ain't Dad, they're running. Where? Oh, there. There's the leg I was looking for, right? And they latch onto it with both arms and both legs. Because all of a sudden there's a crisis. They look up and this is not what I expected. Where is he? And they're on somebody else's leg. But when they're on that leg, what could possibly go wrong in this entire world? What could you possibly do to that child? Nothing. You can't do anything to them. They're in the shadow of their father. And their father, it doesn't matter who you are, their dad's bigger than you. And their dad will stomp you because he's their dad, right? They don't do arm length, they don't do reach, they don't do height and weight. They just know their dad's going to stomp the guts out of anybody that messes with them. That's where we have to reside. Not just visit. That's where we have to reside. And here's where I'm trying to be so careful with how I approach this. I don't want to give you steps. Okay? I don't want to give you steps, but I feel like we got to talk about how to begin to achieve this and where you might be in this path. And understand that we move back and forth in these different levels, okay? But I want you to imagine this analogy. How many people here have ever been to the ocean? If you've ever been to the ocean, raise your hand. How many people have ever been in the ocean? Like at all. Like even you just put your feet in it. You've ever been in the ocean? Yeah, that's funny. I have more hands raised when I put it that way. How many people have ever been chest deep in the ocean? How many people have ever been so far out in the water it was over your head? Okay. All right, good. Then that means everybody here can take this analogy. So here's the first step. The fact that you're here tonight is really good, okay? So you're standing on the beach and here is the ocean. An ocean of God. The first thing that you have to do is decide, okay, I'm going in. And you can't do it like Helen does. If you've ever seen a picture of Helen Hopkins at the beach, it looks like this. That's close enough. And she turns around, heads right back up, and she won't even get in the hard sand. She will only go in the soft sand that comes up over top of her feet. She ain't getting anywhere close to it. Absolutely not. But if you've ever seen someone who goes to the ocean for the first time, they go out and how do they start? They put their feet in it, right? Make sure, because they're afraid that it's going to suck them out in the middle of the ocean as soon as they get shin deep. So they go out there and they stand there for a little bit. Okay. All right. This is good. This is all right. I'm okay with this. And then, now here's where it gets tricky. Then they go out about knee deep. Now what happens when you get out in the surf about knee deep? You better have a good plant, right? Because when you get out there and those waves start hitting you about knee deep, you got to kind of brace yourself a little bit. Listen, that's what happens when we're doing this. When we're trying to slip into Christ, that's what's going to happen. We begin down this journey and we start to go out there and we begin to see things that knock us around a little bit. Usually, it's twofold. It's about 50-50. We see things in people that we hang around, and we see things in ourselves. And the more we read our Bible, the more we see things. And so there's the next step. Now we go out, and we get about waist deep. You know, you ever been to the ocean before? You know, this is where nobody stays. You either go ankle deep or neck deep. But nobody wants to go waist deep. Why? How many people in here have ever been in the ocean and lost your bathing suit? Was it when you were up to your neck? No. Was it when you were up to your ankle? No. It's when you're up to your waist and your head goes under and your feet come up. And you see this. If you go to the beach, you see little kids and they've now got it down to where it's just a reflex. They come up feeling. Is everything there? Right? As soon as they pop up out of the water, they're doing a quick fabric check. Because when you get waist deep is when you get knocked around. And that is where most people foolishly stay. That's where the Pharisees were at. That's where so many Christians today stay. They stay waist deep. And they stay getting knocked around with guilt and busyness, hurriedness, trying to accomplish God. And you cannot do that. You cannot work your way into Christ. The Bible says to press into this thing, but eventually you got to press through. If you just keep pushing, you exhaust yourself. And that's where so many people today are at. They're running and they're trying to teach their way into Christ, sing their way into Christ, serve their way into Christ, give their way into Christ. You cannot do that. You exhaust yourself, you have a bad day, and you're knocked crooked. You cannot. That's not simple. That's where this hurriedness, this hurried existence is at. The place that we reach serenity and power and peace is when we push on into it. And what happens when you get out about somewhere between chest and neck deep? What does that salt water do to you? It just picks you up. And you just float. And you're out there and you're going with the waves. And it goes down and you kind of feel the bottom of it and you jump. Right? Nobody goes swimming at the ocean. That's right. So did you go to the ocean? Yeah. Did you go swimming? Nobody swims at the ocean. We just go out and we just bob up and down with our hands going like this. And it's nice. And our family comes out and we're all out there. We're just talking and carrying on. And everything's just, we're having a big time in the ocean. Listen to me. It can go like that with God. You can get that deep into God to where no matter what happens, I love it. We've been there before and we're out there and we're just carrying on and we're just going and something happens. Some shadow passes by out there in the deeper water. You know what? I don't care. He can come on. I hope he's a Christian shark and he can bite me if he wants to. Because I've made it this far and it's a pain in the rear end for me to get that far out. I hate that salt water because it sticks with me for 5 days. I hate the salt, and if I'm going to get that far out, fine, I'm just here. And man, it's just kids can go that way. And I'm done. Just leave me alone. I'm just going to sit out here and float and bob up and down and have a great time. Right? No matter what goes on, that thing could pass right behind me. I'm having a good time. I'm just here. That's where people get, and no matter what goes on in their life, sharks come, jellyfish come, it doesn't matter. And they're able to just take it and just go on. You know why? Because they've reached that point of serenity and peace and rest in Christ. Because here's what they've figured out how to do. It's not step. You cannot, look, you can't work this. You cannot technique this. You cannot. You cannot technique this, but let's look at Romans chapter 8 in verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, what? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law, working, activity, technique, service, giving, all of those things, that's law. And it's weak, and it's of the flesh, and it gets you no closer to Christ. You say, wait a minute, you're telling me that giving gets me no closer to Christ? I'm telling you that giving gets you no closer to Christ. Giving pours out of how close you already are. Your closeness comes from your relationship. You cannot work your way into Christ. You cannot technique your way into Christ. You follow after the Spirit. You follow a law that has nothing to do with doing. You follow a law that's already taken care of in Christ, through Him. Here's what you do. Just relax. Just relax. You're already, it's already been taken care of. Don't worry about giving into Christ. Don't worry about serving into Christ. Don't worry about singing into Christ. Don't worry about witnessing into Christ. Just be in Christ. Okay? Look at what Ephesians chapter 2 says. Those other things will come, I assure you, once this has been settled. And in Ephesians chapter 2, look at what he says here in verse... we'll begin in verse 4. We're going to read down through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or brought us back to life, together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now look at what he says here. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So you mean someday I'm going to get to sit in heaven with Jesus? No, it's past tense. He has already made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already there. We're already there. We're already in the ocean of God. We're already in that peace and serenity. We just force ourselves to stay in the hurried busyness of it rather than simply being in God. Let me tell you how it takes effect. And then we're going to look at the last one. I'll just go ahead and tell you that last scripture verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, for all who are in Christ are a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. That's the quote. But I want to tell you how this goes. Trina and I were sitting at lunch today, and excuse me. And we were talking about the fact that Lanice Tosh joined the church last Sunday. Lanice Tosh joined the church last Sunday. You know what her husband did this week? He quit his job. He works a job. He works two jobs. He works one during the week. He works one where he works every weekend. Wade Tosh works 7 days a week. And he's worked at Walmart. He's a manager in the electronics department. He's worked at Walmart for years, every Saturday and Sunday. Well, he's joined last week. You know what Wade did? He quit his job this week. Trina told me that. I didn't say anything with my mouth. I was about to cry. I said, Lord, man, you know what you're doing. I didn't have to work. You see that? I didn't have to work on that. Lanice really has not worked on that. She hasn't. God just did it. And as soon as I heard that, my thought was not, I need to go see Wade. I need to go and encourage him. I need to go. No. My thought was this, man, Lord, you know what you're doing. I just rested in Christ. Other things have come up. I don't know if you guys have noticed, our children's church is exploding right now. We're adding kids every single week. We've got new kids coming up there every single week. And I was sitting up there today, and they were all getting ready to go, and I was cleaning up the tornado before they came on downstairs. And I'm just sitting there, and I see all of them sitting there at the door. Other than Gabe, no, I ain't invited one of them. Not one. I finally gave up inviting Trevor and Mason upstairs. I just quit. I'd five or six times. I would invite them, and no. I just stopped. I'd get up and go on back. I didn't even look at them. The next week, you know where they're at? They're sitting upstairs. I think I got them hooked now, right? But, I mean, they're going to, and I guess they'll be up there the whole time. You know, listen to them, and I never invited her. She got saved at Bible school last summer, and she talked to her nanny about, hey, I want to go to church. That's all she said. She said, I want to go to church. Right here they sit. I didn't do that. I had nothing to do with them sitting there. I have never invited that family to church. God said, this is where you need to be. I led devotions at basketball practice. I did the simple things that God gave me to do. And He's reaping. He's bringing up the harvest. And now I'm trying to reap those things. Friday night I did cry. You know, I'm standing in my kitchen Friday night. I stand up against the sink. Those of you that have been at my house, I was standing up against the sink and I had a cup in my hand and I had my plate sitting there and I just stopped and I looked. You know, I had 34 people at my house Friday night for a Bible study. 17 adults and 17 kids. You know, we didn't even have to, I've not even had to recruit anybody for that. 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, Trina and I told Trina, I said, you know what, I just feel like we need to do a Bible study during the week and just, I don't know, let's just throw it out there and see if anybody wants to come. I thought everybody would say that's too busy. We're doing it on a Friday night. A Friday night, I picked Friday night because I thought nobody's going to come on Friday night. We had eight couples. The very first time, we had six the very first time we did it. This is now the third one that we've done. And across those three, there have been 13 different couples and their kids have come in. We go over every week up in Children's Church. So how was your week this week? I got to Will this morning. Will, how was your week this week? It was awesome. I came to your house two times. My house is not... I don't even play with Will. He just goes in the back, destroys everything, and then comes on back out. Which is fine. I think it's great. And I tell every one of them, don't worry about cleaning up back of my house. We'll deal with that tomorrow. Well, I had a girl there Friday night. I don't even know who she is. I know her name's last name's Seaton. She just appeared. Grayson Seaton, I know. She just appeared. She was with... So think about this. How many of you, if you were supposed to go to a Bible study, and one of your kids invited someone over to spend the night, would go ahead and go? You're going to Bible study. You want to come spend the night at my house tonight? That's fine. But you're going to Bible study. But they did. The family said, yeah, absolutely. Come on. In fact, we would love for you to come. We want you to come to Bible study. Because I don't know that she goes anywhere. This is somebody else. All I have to do is relax. Just relax. Just let God take care of all of these things. And you see, now, as soon as I see something, I don't think about what I did to do it. I don't think about what anybody did to do it. I just think, Lord, man, you're taking care of this. Because He's began to integrate and unify Himself into everything I do. It ain't me. I've not done this. I've not tried to press into Him. He has drawn me like the waves out of this waist deep push and work and strive all the time and said, you come out here. And you know what I did to start that? I began to pray, Lord, I got something going on here. Something's not right. Something is not right. I need to fix this. And I began to pray and to seek His will in these things and to begin to study and try to figure this out. And then one day, I hired a guy in August. His name is Aaron Johnson. I hired him, and I know Aaron to be a good Christian guy. And he said, have you ever heard of a guy named Dallas Willard? And I said, no, I don't know. I've never heard of him. He says, you need to go look this Dallas Willard up. I think you'll really like him. And I went to McKay's Books, and I bought the only Dallas Willard book they had. And it's called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And I'm hooked. And I've been studying on these disciplines, not just since we started this series in January, but all the way back into the summer. On each one, trying to get my mind around these things, trying to grow in these things, trying to apply these things, not to press into Christ, but simply to prepare my heart. Essentially this, here's what I'm trying to do. What did I say you do when you get up to knee deep and waist deep? What do? You get a good base because you're going to get knocked over. You know what I'm trying to learn to do? Just pick my feet up. Just let the wave take over. And it's really hard sometimes because I've spent my entire life like this and I'm kind of bogged down into this. And here's what I need to do. I need to close my eyes. And I'm not going to appear on stage because gravity's a booger. But I just need to close my eyes and just pick my feet up and let God pull me right on out where I need to be. And you know what happens when I panic and I go to put my feet back down? I start to get flipped all over again. But if I'll just pick my feet up and let God just pull me out, I begin to experience these things that I've tried to tell you all about and that I know I cannot communicate. There's no way. It's like honey. I cannot describe to you the taste of honey. But here's what I can tell you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And for that reason, we're going to stop. I'm not going to go any further in this series right now because I would be doing you a disservice if I began to try to teach you techniques about giving and service and celebration and frugality. If you're not out there, if you're not out to where God is beginning to just take control, you're going to end up into being a Pharisee. I'm going to give you all these techniques and you're going to continue to try to work and push yourself into Christ. It's going to be a disaster. And you're going to end up with your head on the bottom and your feet up top and no bathing suit on. And that's not where I want you. Okay? I want you to be grounded and in this center. I want you to be in this center, slipped into it in peace and serenity. Then we can talk about how to kick a little bit. To go to one side or to the other. Or even better, to kick enough to come up and say, come on out here! And invite others to come right out into where we're at. We need to give this a couple of months at least. And I encourage you. These messages have been put on our home page. Been put on the church webpage. You need to go back and listen to them again. And I'm going to give one more thing here, and I'm not being facetious when I say this. If you're a person who does not like to read, I pity you. I pity you. Richard Foster passed away in 2011. You can't ever talk to him. You'll never get to carry on a conversation with this man in this life. I talk to him all the time when I read these books. Yesterday, I was at the Blount County Library. Augustine of Hippo died over 1,700 years ago. He's considered the father of our modern day church fathers. He was the first. More theology is based on his writings than anyone except probably Paul. And I talked to him for about an hour yesterday because I cracked open a book that he wrote. It's been translated faithfully. I began to sit down and I got to see what was in his mind. Guys, there is no question that this book, this Bible, is the foundation of all. Sola Scriptura. But there are 2,000 years of very smart, very devoted men and women who have taken this book and spent time in conversation with the one who wrote it and have then pinned down things for our good. You need to study. You need to study. Find authors who are sound. Richard Foster wrote this book in 1982. There's a new version that came out in 2004. He wrote Celebration of Discipline in 1979. The latest version came out in 2002. Dallas Willard wrote Spirit of the Disciplines in the 70s. There are some men today that have written some just really quality books, but I'll tell you, find something that's a couple hundred years old and that you can still find on a Christian bookshelf today and start somewhere. And begin to dive into these people's minds and more importantly, into their hearts. And let these things that we've talked about. I have like a dozen copies of some of these books. I buy every time I go to McKay's. If I find them, I buy them. Because I want to give them away. And I will. I'll give them away to you. But you need to begin to study on these things, these disciplines, these activities, these spirits that these people, when I say spirits, I mean these people and their spirit, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, all of these men, to say, what did they have that nobody seems to have today? And get that into you so that you can pick your feet up and be carried out into the deep, into the depths of God that are immeasurable. Bill, come and get us a song tonight. George, come on.